God's Little Brown Church Sermon Series featuring Pastor Andrew Chrysler.
Well, good morning again from Christ, God's Little Brown Church up here in South Allburg, Vermont. And I remember when we moved up here just a couple years ago, my wife and I, you know, traveling back and forth through here, and I just kept saying, that'll be our church. You know, and it really wasn't. We came here one Sunday, and we were just blessed by the preaching. And just the Christ, you knew that the Spirit was alive here, and we knew that the gospel and Jesus Christ was the centerpiece of this body. It wasn't a denomination or anything outside of the Scriptures, which just touched our hearts. That's why we came here. So thank you. Thank you to everybody who's here. This morning, we're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to be studying in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And this is the beautiful display, Paul's writings to the church in Ephesus, of the gospel. In chapter 1 is a kind of a prayer, and he lays out all the blessings that we have in Christ, which is just amazing. If you take time and read chapter 1, then he steps right into chapter 2 with the gospel message. And the gospel is something, like I mentioned earlier, that to meditate on it and to preach it to ourselves daily is something which is, for me, has been a beautiful thing, to ponder where I was, what God has done on our behalf, and what he has planned for us. And the world outside of the church, outside of Christ, we see it. It's struggling. People have no hope. We live in a nation today where, you know, 63 million children have been, for the most part, killed in the womb for convenience. We have a drug epidemic where overdoses and suicide are the largest killers of our young people. We need the gospel. We need to be the gospel in our hearts. That's what carries us through all the nonsense of life and the things that come to us. So that's where we're going to spend some time this morning, or most all the time this morning. Because the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is basically the gospel message. It's God, as we mentioned before. The Old Testament is about the nation of Israel and the couple thousand years from their exile out of Egypt to coming to their land in Jerusalem. And the story behind them are God is preserving a remnant of people for himself, through which he will bring the Messiah. And then we get into the New Testament. It's Jesus, it's the cross, and it's how we live as Christians. It's packed. So the gospel message is kind of the key that pulls all this together. It's Christ coming to this world for a purpose. And so let's get started. The first thing I find when I'm talking to people about just out and about is try to find out what they know about God, or try to get a conversation around God. Praise God, he's given us a beautiful day, you know, or just to try to get it stirred up. But I find out that a lot of folks, we live in a world that has been somewhat desensitized of God. Prayers come out of the school system. It's out of the public arena for the most part. So God's name is not something that was common to probably a lot of us older folks' generation, where we grew up and had some sort of an inclination of who God was. So that's the challenge number one when it comes to the gospel, is just finding out what do we know about God? Who is God? That's the other question is, for the unregenerated heart, God can be about whatever they want God to be. You know, my God, and which is idolatry, which God was very firm about. You see a lot of it in the Old Testament teachings about a jealous God and idolatry. So we have a generation that knows very little about God. But as it is written in Romans 1, starting in verses 20 and 21, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful." So we see a couple of things. It's hard not, like we're up here in a blessed part of the world. I was just out on the lake yesterday with our son Chris, and I was sitting there in the boat, and it was beautiful out, and I looked to the south, and you got the whole Adirondacks, the high peaks, you know, you see them, and it's just, sitting there like, wow, this is gorgeous. You get down around the head of the island, you look, and there's Mansfield, and, you know, Camel's Hump. It's just aesthetically, you cannot think, but God, you are amazing in just your creation. And Chris, who is not saved, by the way, was of the same mind. He said, God, this is beautiful, you know. So that's another story. That's an ongoing, you know, gospel venture with him. But he's got it. And the other thing we see in here is man's greatest sin. Even though we know God, we know of God, and are without excuse, what do we not do? We are not thankful. We do not worship him. We worship other things. And I can testify for this because a large portion of my life, which I'll get into here in a little bit, even though I knew Christ, I was chasing after the things of this world. They were brighter, more fun. I was at a weakness where I would follow. Okay, I could be drawn in. So that was for a long period of time, but kind of like Andrew's story, similar. So all folks, as we see from Romans 1, even if they say they don't believe in God, they believe in God. They are without excuse. Okay? So if somebody comes to you and says, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, just stop and say, in the back of your mind, yes, you do. So let's start somewhere where we can bring them to it. If we're into that condition of sharing the gospel. You know, the challenge today is people's views concerning the gospel. And many folks that I've known that even brought up in a church view God as a servant, or the guy that's going to get me what I want. The genie in the bottle effect, you know, Lord, as opposed to who he truly is. God is. We cannot fully understand the majesty and broadness of God. But we do have what he gives us in the scriptures. He gives us, reveals to us about himself in the Bible. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 66. That the earth is your footstool, the heavens are your throne. No temple could ever be built as good as that. God, you have created the heavens. God, you have created the earth. And this is what really is touching. But you have mercy on the humble man who trembles at your word. Gives us of who God is and some of his other attributes of mercy and grace and love, which we'll talk about shortly. God is holy, which means he is free of sin and all evil. And there is absolutely, he is absolute perfection. And this truth of his holiness touches on every attribute of God. He's perfect in everything. He's perfect in his justice. He's perfect in his mercy. He's perfect in his grace. He's perfect in his love. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is everywhere. He's God. And in him, in this perfect being who was and is and will be for eternity, we can put our hope. We can put our hope. This is an awesome truth and a comforting one, because the salvation he provides to us is what, and there's no blemish in it, we know that there's no possibility of it failing, that it is a sure salvation. We just spoke, God is sovereign. God is providence. He works out everything according to His will. And for those who love Him, He works out all things for our good. Even the most challenging events that come in our life, and there's plenty of them. God has many other attributes. And as we read through the scriptures in our daily devotion, it's kind of neat just as you see one, put a line under it. Put a line under it. Maybe even make a ledger and just start writing them out. I had a friend that did that, and he said he had over 100 of them at that point in time when he was going through the Bible. It's pretty interesting. So we're going to talk about Ephesians. I broke it up in sections, and the gospel message is basically good news, bad news, good news, and more good news. So we'll start off with the good news, which we just talked about with God. God is alive, and He is active in the lives of the believers. Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 2, verses 1. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's where we were. That's me. I was there. And there's nothing that I could do to change it. I could change myself morally. I could clean myself up and quit a few of the bad habits and stop doing this and stop doing that. But I was spiritually dead. I could not understand the things of God. And that's what he's talking about, dead. Dead is not something we can change on our own behalf, right? We and all people were and are dead in our trespasses and sin. Mankind does not nearly need a guide or a teacher. He is dead. We need someone to resurrect his. He needs someone to resurrect his spirit, a savior. And the word for that is regeneration. When God, the Holy Spirit, moves into a person's life, He takes those hearts of stone, those hearts that were dead to God, and He brings them to life. That's a pretty great miracle, raising the dead. Okay, and that is totally a work of God. It's not something that which we do. And we know that it's just a magnificent thing to see. I remember when I first heard the gospel, I had been in a church, raised in the church, Methodist church out in Ohio. It was kind of a mainstreamer. It was back before they had the split and whatnot. But I was at 14, I had never heard the gospel in that church. And it wasn't until my aunt rounded up a couple of us boys, because I had three cousins and three brothers. We all kind of ran together. She rounded up a few of us and hauled us out to another church. We had a speaker come in that night. I was, 14 years old, and this guy shared the gospel. He talked about God. He talked about our sin and our condition. And where we stood is where we were going to end up. And he got to that point about the end of verse 3, and I wasn't feeling real well. A little uncomfortable in my seat, to say the least, you know. That, oh boy, you know, that's me, you know. But we need to know that. We need to teach this. And within the churches, they need to talk about sin, need to talk about the condition of the world, need to talk about Satan and his demons, which were cast down from heaven. They get booted out, and now they kind of have some sort of, I won't say authority, but they have influence in this world. And we look at, I think it's Ephesians 4, we talked about don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Another word for drunk is influence, okay? And that's what Satan and his demons have in this world. He influences every culture, every nation, every race, every language. He has influence. And for the unregenerated heart, we just buy into it. You know, it's like when he tempted Jesus, he said, you up on top of the the temple, I think it was, he says, if you bow your knee to me, I'll give you all of this. Satan came to lie. He's a liar. He came to kill. He came to destroy. And came to he's a deceiver. What was his first words in the garden when God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of good and evil, the knowledge, yeah, the good and evil? He said, God really didn't say that. God didn't mean that. And he has not stopped. I mean, I still hear that today. The Bible doesn't really mean that. God didn't. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. But he's been doing this for thousands of years. He's good at it. And he is a very powerful being. So he's to be feared in the sense of a reverence towards, not an awe and reverence like we have towards God, but knowing who he is and what he is capable of and his traps that he will lay before is for all people. Continue. He's been defeated. Satan was defeated at the cross. He's got no hope. You know, he's just kind of winding down fourth quarter for that guy, and it's going to be over, game over here for long. But in the meantime, he's going to create as much havoc and mischief that he can. And we as a church have to be aware of that. But he influences. It's almost a intoxicating influence, if we want to use the same analogy. And we see that around us. We as people, as human beings with a sin in our DNA, born from the fall in the garden, we're by nature objects of God's wrath. I like what Paul says in Romans 7. Even as the Apostle Paul, who had had a vision, who'd been in the presence of Christ in the second, third heaven, I guess it was, and he says in Romans 7, he says, I can't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. He says, Lord, who will save me from this body of sin? Thank God for Jesus Christ. This is, we believe, we struggle with this. I'm every day, you know, there's temptation, there's that before us. So it was God's wrath, our twisted nature, and to refuse to stay inside God's boundaries and leaves us well short of God's standard. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3. So there isn't a person other than Jesus Christ that ever walked on this earth that does not fall into this category. It is not the environment. It is not our upbringing, our parents, or lack of privileges. It is our fault, and God holds us responsible. I know we talked about Satan and his influence. What was the old show used to be on? The devil made me do it. No. The devil just creates that out there. I did it. I'm responsible for my sin, and I am more than capable of sinning. That's not something that's hard to do. God never excuses sin. This is proved beyond all doubt by the cross of Jesus. On the cross, sin was punished and borne by the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's wrath is as real as his love. His wrath is a right and necessary reaction against moral evil. We could go on in that. You could almost preach a sermon on God's justice. But knowing that it is a perfect justice within him, there's no evil, and sin is something which cannot be in his presence. So the question comes up sometimes, I've heard, is why does God allow evil? The day is coming when he won't. You know, he's fourth quarter. He's going to wrap it up. We are living, this is a key when you're meeting and talking people. We are living in a season of grace, where God is not passing judgment on the living. When we die, it's different. But we are in a season of grace where the curtain in the temple is torn. The holy God is arms out. Come in, all of you. He wishes that none would perish, that all would come to know him. So a season of grace. And I ponder that too, that that is going to come to an end, but it's going to be the season of judgment. As we look into the book of Revelations, we see what that time will look like. In Noah's day, he destroyed all mankind except for Noah and his family. So we can't say God won't do it, because he will. He will keep his word. So we look at the next section we're going to look at is God's provision, okay, which is verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Two of the greatest words in the Bible, but God. You know, he's amazing, isn't it? But God could have left us in our sin. He could have judged us and sent us off down to hell where we deserve. But he didn't. But God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. But God used the, 40 men with Gideon and his crew, just a little tiny bunch, and defeated the army. But God came to this world on our behalf, died on the cross for our sins. Pretty amazing. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Two profound attributes. It is holiness. It's perfect. It's perfect love. Perfect mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Pretty much sums it up. And as we talk about grace, grace is getting what we don't deserve, right? That's the free gift that we have. And while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. He has regenerated our hearts. There's a process. There's a great little book, and I've got a couple of them. I'd love you folks to read them sometime, where we talk about the steps of coming to Christ. And step one is regeneration. Okay, our hearts, our souls are made alive. Next, we repent. When we become aware that I'm a dead in my transgressions and I'm headed to hell, but Lord, you have died for me. I repent is the next step. And that's a turning away from our sin and a turning towards God. It's an about face. It's not a lip service. It's a brokenness within our hearts. A repentance. Then there's a reconciliation. The curtain is torn. We now have been reconciled to God. What through Adam was one man's sin, many perish. Through Jesus Christ, sacrifice, many are saved. We are now made right again with God, restored back to an original relationship with God as it was in the garden. Not quite as much. It will be one day, but we are restored in a rightness with God. We no longer stand in God's judgment. That whole objects of wrath thing is taken care of. And we are redeemed. We are brought out of the slavery to sin. We now know what it is. We can make a decision, make a choice over it. We have the Holy Spirit to give us power to make the right choices, to defeat sin in our lives. Then we are justified. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We are made right, just with God. And then the process of sanctification grows. From that time on, we start to grow in our likeness to Christ. And in verses 6 to 10, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he could show exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. We talk about grace, and it's a gift. It's not just a one and done gift. It's not like you got that Christmas 10 years ago. It's every day. God's love and God's grace, God's mercies are new every morning, right? What is it? Lamentations, it says that? His mercies are new every morning. And our grace, our sin is covered today, tomorrow, yesterday's. But we repent. And we keep a short list with God. It's not something where I'll get around to it on Sunday or go to confession next Saturday or whatever. No. When the Holy Spirit touches my heart, and I know that I have transgressed against God, it's God, forgive me. Keep a short list in that brokenness. Keep that open, you know, that relationship. In 1 Peter 2:9, we read, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I'm kind of amazed that God calls us a royal priesthood. And knowing there's only two other people in all of Scripture who received that title. One was Melchizedek, right? The king of Salem, the one that Abraham came and gave the tithe to. Nobody knows where he came from. Nobody knows where he went. He just appears in the Bible. And the second one is Jesus Christ. And we are considered in that same category, the royal priest. This is how God views us. All right? To do his work, to do his bidding. The difference between Christianity and every other faith in the world is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And in him we have hope. Satan cannot take our salvation. He wishes to disqualify us, maybe. He wishes to make our testimony where it doesn't amount to anything. And he keeps us distracted. So, distraction, I think, is the biggest one that he's got going for him, because he can keep a believer pretty distracted, can't he? So what we have is pray, 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 is what we call to do today, is to be an intercessory prayer for our loved ones, prayer for our nation, and in communications with God. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for your gospel message, O Lord, of the great message of salvation for your people, that you have loved us to the extent where you would come and die on the cross for us, O Lord. We give you thanks, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit glbcvt.org.